Mark chapter 1. You found your place. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, and then we'll let you be seated. I'm going to look at verses 12 and 13 this morning. I'm going to read down to there from beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, Mark chapter 1 said, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of his skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 12, And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we deal with this passage of Scripture and this thought. Lord, I pray that you'd give liberty, Lord, to preach. Lord, I pray that you'd give us all attentive hearts to the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, what you have for us today. Lord, I pray if there's one listening, either by way of internet or, Lord, in this house. Lord, we know the hearts of no man. God, I pray that they're lost, that you'll prick their heart. This might be the day that they'll trust you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you be with those that's unable to be here. Lord, I pray that you just ever meet their needs and pray for Miss Beverly. Help her, Lord, touch her during this time. Lord, as she's faced in her life of dealing with this leukemia and this battling this in her life, Lord, I pray that you give her grace and strength. Lord, we love you and thank you again for the opportunity we have to be in your house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I preached a couple of weeks ago on the calling of four, and I thought as I was looking at this passage of Scripture and jumped back, I thought we would look at this passage and thought this morning, and we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 4 and read some verses in dealing with this in just a little bit. But as you look at the Gospels, we got the records of Jesus' earthly ministry, and some of the Gospels gives us a little bit more in-depth look at what went on during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark, as he presents the Lord Jesus as the servant, the branch, we find they tell us that this is more in chronological order and of the ministry and the miracles of Jesus that he performed while here on earth. And we'll look at this thought this morning here on being tempted or tempted of Satan there in verse 13, where it says, tempted of Satan and was with the wild beast and the angels ministered unto him. But we're just by sort of way of introduction, we see here, looking at the book of Mark and the view that John gives us, we see the first couple of verses, we see the declaration that was made there in verse 1 and 2, where it said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he goes on and tells, as it was written in the prophets, and we know the prophecies of the one that would come and would prepare the way of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ there. Then we see the identification given of who that would be. And it said the voice of, there in verses 3, he said the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And we know that we find that passage there in the book of Isaiah and also in the book of Malachi. And we see the proclamation then that was heard in verses 4 and 5 that John, what he did, he preached and he baptized there in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance to Israel, that they should be baptized for the remission of sin. And we find in looking at the book of Mark, the ministry of Jesus, the things that went on and during his earthly ministry, and it's very interesting to read, and you can sometimes, if you just look at the direct point as Mark presents it, you get a little clear picture sometime with our simplicity of our minds and what was going on during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. And I want to look at this thought of tempted of Satan and look at the temptation of Christ this morning for just a little bit. But as I already said, as you look through the Gospel of Mark, we observe Jesus as he begins his earthly ministry. His coming was announced there by John the Baptist, verses 7 to 8. Then Jesus appeared and submitted to the baptism in verses 9 and 11. And then as soon as he's baptized, we find the Spirit of God driveth Jesus into the wilderness. They tell us that that word driveth is a very strong word, and it means to throw or cast out, to force out. The word doesn't suggest that Jesus had to be forced to do the will of the Father. It simply means that the Spirit of God moved on Jesus in a strong manner and led him into the wilderness there to be tested. And I've told of the incident where I run up on the lady up there in the mountains when I was turkey hunting, that she was camped out up there, and she told me that she was on a 40-day fast. You know, she was trying to duplicate, no doubt, the fast that Jesus here, as he was tested for 40 days. And people get a lot of different ideas about what they can do to have an experience with the Lord out in the wilderness. And sometimes that's a good thing for us, just to get away. We might have something, an experience that might be life-changing if we try some of those things. But a lot of people just mixed up in their theology and different things, and they go about things in a way that just because they think that it might make them a better Christian, that they might get something there that during that time of fasting and getting away from the world, that could change their life, and it very well could. But this passage here offers us some needed help and hope when our times of testing and temptation come. Can I say those times of testing and temptation are going to come, though? We're all tempted, and we're all tested a lot of times in our life. And we're tempted to do things sometimes of Satan that, you know, it messes our life up if we're not very careful. I'd stand here this morning and I'd be a fool to tell you that I'd never been tempted of Satan to do some things. And there's even some things in our Christian life as we try to serve God and we're serving God that we're tempted, and we think it's of God sometime, and we need to be real sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because He will lead us and He will guide us. But a lot of times some of the temptations that people fall into, and they mess up their relationship with God because they weren't close to the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we find here the account that's given in Matthew chapter 4. As I mentioned, it gives a little bit more in-depth answers to some things and some sheds some more light on the temptation of Christ. And we find verse 4 of Matthew chapter 4, beginning there, says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So we find here a little bit more in depth of the temptation of Christ, how Jesus responded to those temptations. And we know that Jesus was a very God, but he was very man. I mean, he was as much God as God, yet he was just as much man as you and I am. And he was tempted here, we find, in the Gospels of Satan. He was tempted in all areas as we are, yet he was without sin. He was tempted with the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And yet Jesus came out victorious over all these temptations. And you'll find that he responded as we should respond rightly today, with and through the Word of God. And so we find here, as we look at this thought this morning, we find number one, we see the timing of his temptation there in verse 12. It said, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. We find that this happened immediately after the baptism of Christ here. One moment Jesus was hearing the approval of the Father and receiving the anointing of the Spirit and confirming that the acceptance of his mission. The next moment, he finds himself being compelled to go into this time of temptation. And I believe there's a great lesson here for the children of God. We're never more vulnerable than when we are coming out of a time of great victory. Satan loves to attack us when we think we are the strongest. And you'll look in the Word of God, you'll find that out. And we as believers, we have to be careful. A lot of times we'll testify of the grace of God, the goodness of God, and how He's wrought and worked in our lives, things and the experiences that we've had with Him. And we're shouting on the mountaintop, and we're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. And then all of a sudden that temptation comes. It'll come in after those high experiences a lot of times. And we'll find then that those problems get a hold of us. Maybe it's through sickness. Maybe it's through trouble and other things. But yet we find that we all get to that time in our life and we have to be careful. I mean, Satan will attack you usually after a time of great victory. A lot of times people get saved and man, they're on the mountaintop and they're doing good for a year or two and everything's going right. They're growing in grace in the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, God has been doing great things in their life and then they come into a dry time. A lot of times people experience that during times of sickness. And as I mentioned a while ago, I'd be a fool to tell you, hey, that I've never been tempted to do some things. I'd be a fool to tell you that I've never been tempted to resign this church and quit and just throw in the towel and say, hey, what's the use? I mean, when I first come here, it seemed like we was doing pretty good. I mean, there was something like 30-something people here the first Sunday, I believe, I come. And then as we went on, there were some people come in. They joined up and things looked like it was going to progress. We were having visitors come in. And then trouble hit. Things cropped up. People began to leave. I told you my vision for this church when I come was that we'd have 100 people sitting in these pews 5 years later and that debt paid off. Well, we're nearing that 5 years and we're still $40,000 in debt. We're fewer in number than we were when we begun. And I'd be a fool to tell you that I've never entertained the thought of leaving here because of that. And then I listened to great men of God. I was listening to a message by the brother Paul Chaplin on I Believe of the day. Yesterday, I believe it was. I listened part of it and I finished it up this morning. He began to tell when he went to that church in Lancaster. And how that there was like 23 people there, I think. He's been there 33 years, I believe, this next week. They probably got 5,000 members. In the middle of the desert out there, God has produced a church that is strong, a Bible college. They're still preaching the truth of the Word of God. And I'd be a fool to tell you this morning that I've never entertained a thought, and I have entertained a thought. I thought, well, Lord, what's the use? Am I where I'm supposed to be? And I've prayed, and I've sought God's will. Is this where you want me? Why are we not growing? Why are we not seeing anything happen? And then I think, and he begins to tell about how God moved with them. He's a soul-winning pastor. He don't just tell his people they ought to soul win, but he's a example to them, and he's a soul winner. He's always looking for souls to witness to. And a lot of people have criticized people for going out soul winning and for even saying that word soul winning. They think that's a bad word. I mean, they think of shallow evangelism when they think of soul winning. Soul winning doesn't have to be shallow evangelism. You can preach the truth of the Word of God and have a crowd. You can preach the truth of how people to live and you can have a house full. And if we're not careful, we'll be tempted when the times, the lean times come like we've been going through here, we'll be tempted to move on down the road, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to be the same thing down yonder. You go through a time of trouble in your life and a time that the Satan can tempt you and he'll get you at your weakest and most vulnerable time in your life and he'll get you out of the will of God. Jesus had a job to do. He came to this earth to do one specific thing, and that was go to Calvary. He came to this earth to fulfill the duties that God had given him. He left the ivory palaces of glory, and everything wasn't always easy for Jesus. And can I say things are not going to always be easy for us? But as I mentioned, Brother Chappell's been there 33 years, this week I believe, maybe. And God has built up a work there in the desert. Why? Because people believed God. Because people were doing what God told them to do, to win souls. I wonder how many people we've invited to church this week even, let alone witnessed to them and told them about the Savior that they need in their life. Let alone look for the opportunity that God may have placed in our path. We would like to talk about how it has been in our life, the victories that we have had. But I promise you, a lot of times after we've had those victories, and if we don't do what we know is right, the temptation will come when we don't see no results to walk off and leave it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Look at Elijah on Mount Carmel. He prays a short prayer and the fire of God falls, consuming the sacrifice. He takes the 450 prophets of Baal and has them all put to death. He prays again. It rains for the first time in 3.5 years. He even outruns the chariot of King Ahab all the way back to Samaria. Elijah's at the top of his game. Fast forward then less than 24 hours and Jezebel sends him word that she's going to do the same thing to him that he did to the prophets of Baal. You'll find out what the great prophet Elijah did. 1 Kings 19 verse 2 said, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. What does Elijah do? He runs in fear, and after such a great victory on Mount Carmel, he runs in fear. I mean, he's done prayed fire down from heaven. It licked up the sacrifice, licked up the water. He had mocked those prophets of Baal. I mean, he had a great zeal. He had great boldness. He told that bunch, he said, cut yourselves. Maybe your God is in a journey. Won't you cut a little deeper? And now we find one wicked woman puts Elijah to flight, and you're going over there and you find him over here in the cave, hid, having a pity party. And a lot of times after great victories, we've seen God do things and we've seen God move. If we're not careful, the temptation come throwing the towel and quit. Just like Elijah did. That's when we just need to move up a little closer. That's when we need to get just a little bit more bolder. But we see the timing of his temptation. When things had been going good so far, he had already received the baptism there. The voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And then next came the temptation. We see not only the time of his, the timing of his temptation, but we see the territory of his temptation there in verse 12. The Bible said, "Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." We're told here that he was sent into a wilderness. The Jews, they tell us that the Jews saw the wilderness as a place of danger, gloom, and as the abode of demons. For them, it represented everything that was evil and separated from God. Jesus was sent into a wilderness to do battle with the devil on his own territory. And as the Son experienced the ability of the Father to take care of him, we too know that there's help for us when we face our own times of testing. You see pictures of the temptation of Christ, you'll see him in maybe a rocky place, a dark, stormy place, a place of gloom and doom. You think of the wilderness. Have you ever? I've never been in no real wilderness. Probably out west, there's vast areas, but in reality, you can get pretty deep in the woods and in the and the wilderness, where there's nobody, and it's a different feeling. It's a different feeling. But we find here the territory of his temptation, that he was sent out into the wilderness with a wild beast and with Satan that was going to tempt him here. So we see, number two, the territory of his temptation. Where this took place, it took place in the wilderness. No one around but Jesus, Satan, and the angels. Then we see number three, we see the trials of his temptation. And this is where we'll spend the remainder of this message this morning. Verse 12, 13 again, it said, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him." When temptations to evil come, we know that they never come from the hand of God. The Bible tells us in James, Brother Darrell's been in the book of James the last few weeks here. Verse 13 said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." God never leads people into sin. He leads us away from sin, away from evil. If we stay out of dark places, a lot of times wouldn't get into sin. Can I say there's a lot of dark places around this world today, and God has called us to come out from those places. The Bible said men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Hey, you go to a lot of places, they've got the lights turned down low, and even churches and groups today, they go to church, they turn the lights down low, and they try to get the fog coming up and the smoke and try to work people up. Everything says Christianity is not of God, friend. You better be careful what kind of places you go, and you better be careful what kind of places you go into with your in your regular life. I believe that we can go anywhere that we want to, but we better be careful where we go. We've got the liberty to go anywhere. In this age of grace that we live in, but we might not have the right to go. I've always said this, I've got the liberty to hunt on Sunday, but I don't have the right to because there's eyes looking at me. I could fish on Sunday, but I don't have the right to because people are looking. Sunday's the Lord's day. And a lot of times people are tempted to lay out church and do other things to fulfill their flesh when in reality they ought to overlook those things and be at the house of God. But a lot of people use the Lord's day just as any other day. And you'll be tempted also. I've said this many times. I've been tempted a lot of times to hunt on Sunday. I love to hunt. I'll just be honest with you. I love to hunt. And I was thinking this morning, I thought, if I was hunting for souls to witness to, like I do hunting, every time I go hunting, I don't kill something. I don't find something. Every time I go fishing, I don't fish. Most of the time, I catch something. Might not be what you want to catch, but you'll catch something. If you know how to fish, and you know how to hunt. Now, if I went hunting, and I never did kill nothing, I'd probably get tired of going, wouldn't I? That's the same way we're trying to win souls. I mean, if we go looking, if we go hunting for souls that God is placing, hey, they're lost, friend. They need what we've got to give them. Same way we're going places. If we don't go where there's evil, we'll not be tempted. If we're not running with that wicked crowd, that worldly crowd, we won't get in trouble. It's very few people that I've seen in jail that wasn't around something or somebody or some situation that got them there that they shouldn't have been around. The temptation. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of to escape, that he may be able to bear it. Hey, did you know if you had a problem with drugs before you got saved, the best thing to do is stay away from drugs? Even prescription drugs that are addictive. I've seen some good, well-meaning people, hey, that because of some pain, hey, they got hooked on them things because they had a track record of drugs before they got saved. I know several individuals, I mean, I could count them on my hand, that got in trouble with drugs, that prescription drugs, because they used to have problems before they got saved with drugs. Same way with alcohol. If you got a problem with alcohol, you need to stay away from alcohol. That temptation is there, and Satan will use that. If you got a used to smoke, you better be careful. Unless you've got complete victory over it. I would never take a cigarette and smoke it. Now, I don't like smelling them now, but I used to love smoking them. And I smoke because I like to smoke. But I would never take a puff off of one now because I'd be afraid I'd get hooked on them again. Same way with marijuana. Anything else. No temptation is taking you. Stay clear of that stuff. He'll send us into periods of testing. He does this not to cause us to fail, but to help us to grow in the Lord. A lot of times He'll test your faith. I wonder if He tests our faith every day with putting us in the path of people that don't know Jesus as their Savior. And we just walk right on by. Neglect those opportunities. I've missed so many opportunities, I'm ashamed sometimes. Often we do our best growing when the pressure's on. We don't like pressure. God give Paul a thorn in the flesh. We don't like testing. And I've seen a lot of people that's got out of the will of God that they were maybe going through a test. And if they'd have just trusted God, and got them through, they'd have come out on the other side far better than they did. The difference in a piece of coal and a diamond is heat and pressure. That coal will burn up, but that diamond, hey, it'll endure. Satan, however, he'll use these times to tempt us if we're not careful. The loneliness. In that wilderness place, Jesus was cut off from friends and family. He was shut off for a time so that he might be tested. His only companions were the wild beasts, the angels, and the devil. We don't know why Mark mentions the wild beasts. He may have mentioned them to emphasize the fact that Jesus was in a barren place inhabited only by wild animals. A lot of times we get in a wilderness in our Christian life. If we're not careful, hey, when Satan comes, we'll fall into those temptations. The angels didn't give Jesus food until his testing was finished. We find ourselves in of the loneliness. We find ourselves the length of Jesus' temptation. This time of testing lasted 40 days in his life. It's interesting when you look at that number 40 as used in the Bible for times of testing, times of probation, and times of preparation. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering around because they didn't believe God. They tell me they could have walked right over, I believe, in 11 days from Kadesh Barnea into the land of Canaan and occupied that land, yet because they didn't believe God. God said all those that was 20 and older would die in the wilderness, except for two, and Joshua and Caleb, that came through. Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness when they could have been living in Canaan land. Did you know there's a lot of Christian and believers that spend most of their Christian life in the wilderness, wandering around? You watch them, they'll get up, they'll get down, they'll get up, they'll get down. They'll fall into those same traps. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert in training. I believe he spent 40 years there preparing. Someone said that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody. He spent the next 40 years of his life thinking he was a nobody. And the next 40 years of his life he spent realizing that God could use anybody. And how true that is. The spies that went out spent 40 days and night spying out Canaan. The Bible tells it rained for 40 days and nights during the flood. And we're told here in Matthew that Jesus fasted those 40 days. And verse 2 said, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. So we just see the trials of his temptation. We see the loneliness. We see the length here of the temptation. He was preparing himself spiritually for what was coming when Satan unleashed his temptations. This time of testing lasted 40 days for Jesus. We never know how long our times of testing will be when that they do come our way. Our duty is to be prepared for them when they come. Did you know most people, when God chooses to test them, they're not prepared. That's why I encourage you to read your Bible, to study your Bible, to memorize Scripture. You'll find in all three incidents here when Satan tried to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, he responded with the Word of God. He said, is it not written? And yet we find so many Christians that they get all fouled up. They get mad when you preach against sin. When you deal with things that they're involved in, they'll get all mad and leave the church because they ain't been reading their Bible. They don't read their Bible. They don't study their Bible. They won't come to church half the time. I was thinking about Brother Chapel. I told Debbie this morning, he has taught those people. He has given them the Word of God, and he's preached the Word of God. And I listen to him, and I think, well, he's not preaching anything deep. Most of the time, he's not preaching anything deep. He's just preaching to them things that they're faced with in life, everyday life. And it's a shame people get mad at you when you preach about how as a Christian they should live, how they should conduct themselves. There's two or three things if you wouldn't preach about, you wouldn't ever have no problem in churches. You quit preaching about how people all dress and you won't have no problem with them. You quit preaching about giving, you won't have no problem with people. Just let them give the way they want to give. And that's the way most people give anyway. And then about their faithfulness to church. If you leave that alone, just say, come when you can. We'll do without you when you're not here. I know what you got to do is more important. I've preached so much on faithfulness. When I was up at Zion Hill, I almost got to the point I was ashamed to preach on faithfulness. We had a lot of people that was faithful and had a few that wasn't faithful. And them that was few and faithful, they quit. They got tired of you preaching, expecting them to be on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and when you have a revival. That's not asking too much of nobody. Asking somebody to give, tithe their money, that ain't asking too much of somebody. Asking somebody to at least just come to church dressed right. I'll just be honest, I've never been used to it. And I ain't getting used to it. Most churches bring the standard down to the people instead of bringing the people up to the standard. I mean, if we love God and Jesus is living in our heart, hey, we ought to fall in line with the preaching of the Word of God. Church is important. And you think that it won't tempt a preacher when he looks and he preaches about these things and he sees people's countenance change? And I can tell when it bothers people. I see their countenance change. Your countenance will betray you. And you think a preacher won't get tempted to throw in the towel? Throw up his hands and say, what's the use? The Bible said, Ephraim joined their eyes, let them alone. If you refuse to grow, you're never going to progress anywhere in the Christian life. We don't know how hard the battles may be, but we do have His promises that He'll support us through them all. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, verse 7 to 10 said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We see the length, we see the loneliness of the temptation of Christ. And then we see the load. Mark simply tells us that Jesus was tempted of Satan. This implies that he was attacked by Satan during the entire 40-day period. Can you imagine just being bombarded day after day after day? Matthew tells us that it was at the end of the 40 days when Jesus was weak from fasting that Satan came against him with his strongest and most pointed attack. Verse 2 of Matthew says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. To understand what Jesus faced, we need to look this morning at the Matthew's account of these events. We see the first temptation was to doubt God's provision. to doubt God's provisions. The Bible said in verse 3, said, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan here, we find, tempted Jesus to turn the stones into bread. This was in essence a temptation to doubt God's provision. Jesus had fasted 40 days. There's no doubt that he was extremely physically hungry. He was at the point that if he did not eat soon, he would die. The temptation then and now is to believe that God is not going to take care of you. When Satan tempted Eve in Genesis 3, he tried to make her believe God is holding out on you. We face that temptation as well today. It's the temptation to take matters into our own hands. Jesus was physically vulnerable. He was tired and hungry. It is often a time of great temptation when one's tired, just plain physically wore out. It's when one is vulnerable that Satan attacks. You get at your lowest times. You get tired. You get wore out. You let sickness get a hold of you. If we're not pretty close to God, the devil will defeat us. He'll cause you to just give up and quit on God. Think God don't care about you anymore. Hey, that this thing's not real. Can I say this thing is real? Whether we go through trials, whether we face temptations, whatever the situation might be, whether we're wore out, whether we're tired of fighting a battle. Sometimes you'll just get tired of fighting a battle and just think, and you'll doubt that God's provisions is sufficient. That God can take care of our situation. He can take care of our situation around here. If we'll let Him. The first temptation, to doubt God's provision. The second temptation was to doubt God's protection. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan here will find proceeded to tempt Jesus to put his heavenly Father's love and power to the test. I've said this many times, you know, God loves you no matter what. Just because you do this or you do that, it ain't going to make Him love you a bit more. Hey, God loved His Son. The Bible said, for God so loved the world, though, that He gave His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. But we'll see. Where did I get to? Satan proceeded to tempt the Son to put His Heavenly Father's love and power to the test. Satan was still hoping to undermine Jesus' relationship to God in His divine sonship. Satan again introduced his temptation with the word, if you are the Son of God, prove to yourself and to the world that you're the Son of God and throw yourself down. Find what's interesting about this temptation is that now Satan quotes Scripture as well. He quotes Psalms 91, verses 11 to 12. Said, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan was saying in essence, said, you claim to be God's son. You claim to trust his word. So why don't you demonstrate you're really God's son? And prove the truth of God's word by putting him to a test. If you won't use your own divine power to help yourself, let God use His divine power to help you. If you won't act independently of the Father, let the Father act. Give your Father a chance to fulfill Scripture that I just quoted to you. We're reminded here that Satan knows the Word, but he always twists the Word. Literally it says, in all God's ways, Jesus knew this and answered accordingly. Jesus was saying, the Father will protect me, but I'm not going to do something foolish in order to satisfy you or anyone else. I'm not going to test God. He didn't have to prove anything. Then we see the third temptation was to doubt God's promise. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Satan comes to Jesus and said, bow down to me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. But we find that Jesus stood true. He responded with the Word of God. Temptations are to be expected as a part of our Christian life, but remember, they give four things, and when closing here, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Temptation is not sin. We find Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. Hebrews 4 and verses 14 to 15 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Did you know the Bible plainly tells Jesus was tempted just like we are, yet he was without sin? He was very man, but yet he was very God. 1 Corinthians again 10:13 said, there is no temptation overtaken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You know the problem? We just don't look for the escape route of temptation. You know why young people get in trouble? Is because they never look for the way out of that temptation. They're tempted to do things, and because of the pressure of the world, they won't take that escape route that God has placed there for them. Young man that I know, and he's worked a lot of mechanic jobs, and he seemed like he had a hard time holding down a job. They weren't good jobs. He'd lay on the ground, work on cars and all. But his pastor was telling me yesterday, he got him a job over here. I forget the name of the place. It was a decent place. But they interviewed him, and they was paying him $25 or $26 an hour. And he was going to, now he's starting off, he's went through school, and he had a degree in diesel. And this is a diesel job. And so they told him, to get that job, he had to work on Sunday. Got a wife and a baby, and he was going to have to work Sundays. And Brother Adam said he shaved and put him on some clean, nice khaki clothes, pants, and all, went over and told them guys, he said, look, he said, $25 an hour is a lot of money. He said, I'm tired of wallowing around and laying on the ground working on vehicles. He said, I'd really like to have this job. He said, but I can't take it under the obligation that I've got to work on Lord's Day. He said, that's the Lord's Day. He said, if I have to go out there laying on the ground working on cars again for $400 a week, he said, I really feel like I need to be in the house of God on Sunday mornings, on the Lord's Day. And that boss told the supervisor, he left there thinking he wasn't going to get the job, and the man that interviewed him, I think he was the boss. He called that boy's supervisor and told him, said, you hire that boy. He said, he's a good boy. He said, I want some good people in my company. And so he gave him the job. You know, a lot of times we're just afraid. We're going to be ridiculed. We're afraid we're not going to be able to work if we take a stand. And we'd rather have our things than to take that way of escape, being bold and taking a stand for God. I don't think I've ever had to work on Sunday. I've never had no really good, I guess, jobs that required it, but I've never been confronted with it. But I didn't like working on Saturdays. I've had to work some Saturdays, and I didn't like working on Saturdays, Brother Chris, but I had to do it. And if the ox fell in the ditch, I would work on Sunday. But it's never come up. God's always blessed, and we've made a living, and we've both never had to work on Sunday. But there's temptation. Hey, overtime at $25 an hour, that's about $30-something dollars an hour overtime on, or double time, I think, is what it was on Sundays, what he said he was going to get. Hey, that's pretty tempting, ain't it? But I promise you, if we'll honor God, He'll honor us. Temptation can be resisted. We resist temptation by turning to God's Word. The Lord demonstrated this for us in each of these three times that Satan tempted Him. That's why we need to know God's Word. That's why we need to hide the Word in our hearts. As the psalmist said, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. And then number four, waiting on God's provision is always better than settling for Satan's substitutes. Waiting on God's provisions is always better than settling for Satan's substitutes. Satan will substitute something for you if you're not careful that looks pretty good at the time. But I promise you, it always leads you away from your relationship with God. He'll give you a bigger paycheck if you're not careful. He'll make you think, well, I can't give to special causes. I can't tithe my money. I make too much. I read old J. Vernon McGee one time. He said, it's a whole lot easier for a guy making $50,000 a year to tithe on that than it is for a guy making $500,000 a year. Because you get to the point, people get to the point in the way they think and the way they reason, hey, I can't afford to tithe on that. That's too much money. You can't afford not to tithe your income. David said, I've been young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. I promise you, you can't outgive God. Hey, you can't out honor God in your life and separating from the world and doing right and living right and dressing right and talking right and going to the right places. Notice what the Bible says happened after Satan left. Verse 11 said, Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The devil left, and the angels came. How are you going to handle temptation when it comes? Are you going to succumb to it? Are you going to fall into the devil's traps? We've seen a lot of people that's done that. We've seen a lot of people that their lives are ruined because they succumb to the temptations of Satan. He paints a pretty picture. A lot of times it might look better out yonder, but I promise you it's better in here than it is out there. Even if you do look like you're profiting for a little while. The wheels of God grind slow, but they grind sure. Payday, someday. Lord, we thank You again for the opportunity we've had to be in Your house today. We thank You for this passage of Scripture. It tells us of the temptation of Christ. Lord, of what He faced there as Satan tempted Him those three times, and Lord, how He dealt with it. Lord, and how He responded with the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You'll help us. As Your people, help us here at Open Door. Lord, You know what we stand in need of. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd move in this place. I pray that You'd move them in Your people. Lord, I pray that we would realize the importance, Lord, of living a life pleasing to You, Lord, in dealing with those trials and temptations in our life where we can come out, Lord, on the other side as gold. Lord, I pray that You'd help each one. Lord, realize the temptation of today is to draw people away from Christianity, from the truths of Scripture, from preaching the truths of Scripture. Lord, we realize many preachers have quit preaching. Lord, many churches have quit standing for old-fashioned biblical teachings and singing and preaching and activities that are pleasing to You, Lord, to try to get a crowd. Lord, we pray for a crowd. Lord, we pray that You would fill this place. Lord, we pray that You'll help us with the things that we need help with in our finances. Lord, we know that You own the cattle of 1,000 hills, and Lord, I pray we'll be faithful. Lord, we'll not quit, give up, throw in the towel in these last days. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.